Well, thank you so much to Lisa and Emmanuel for leading us in worship. Just appreciate following your lead there and just entering us into the presence of God as we sing together. And God does not hear you as an individual. He's not bound by space. He's hearing all of us from all over the place, wherever we're tuning in, worshiping together. So I trust that what we sang in our heart positions would be pleasing to him this morning. We are continuing in our series called Strong, Courageous Faith. And it's a story of Joshua. You know, Moses has died. Moses took the people out of the land of slavery. And Joshua now is getting ready to bring them into the land of promise. God has spoken to him. Moses challenged him. God called him to be strong and courageous and not to be dismayed because he promised his presence with him. He then begins to act quickly. He sends spies into the land. And we know from last week's message on Rahab that they bring back a very good report because they saw not just Jericho, they saw the utter fear in the people and said that God has given us this land. So we pick it up in chapter 3, and then we study in the commentaries and reading on these. Chapter 3 and chapter 4 belong together. You cannot really divide them apart. There's a problem, though, and that is chapter 3 and chapter 4 aren't always linear. And they say things are going to happen, things happen, they cycle back, and then they show it from a different angle. And so for me to just read two chapters of Scripture may take a little longer this morning, but I will walk you through and you'll get a strong gist of the text, and you will also, I will give us some really points that come out of the text, very applicable to us today. So in chapter 3, we read that Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan. It's very fascinating that he got the good report, and he didn't waste any time. We see that he gets up early in the morning, gets the people rallied, and they begin to move very quickly. Sometimes we get distracted, we procrastinate, and we don't follow when God speaks to us. And there's a good little side lesson for us in this. He gets the people together. They camp across the Jordan, across from Jericho. And then they give instructions. The officers went through the camp and they command the people that when they see the priests take the Ark of the Covenant, that is the Ark that led the children of Israel through the wilderness. They constructed in the tabernacle inside the Holy of Holies an ark overladen with gold. And it was in the most holy place in the tabernacle where the manifest presence of God would reveal himself there to Moses and his power. And so when they take the Ark of the Covenant up and they begin to carry it, Moses says, when you see that happen, get ready. It's time to move. And when you see that, then get ready and follow it. But follow it at a distance. We're going to learn about that in a second. And so then the Lord has this conversation where he says privately, he says to Joshua that he is going to use this experience to exalt him in the eyes of the people. One of the big things that we're not really going to cover today was this. We finished, you know, in the book of Deuteronomy, it talks that there was no one, no prophet in all Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. So the question in everyone's mind is, can Joshua lead? And God is going to use this situation coming up here to exalt Joshua in the eyes of the people. That is, to show them that he is God's chosen leader to bring them in. I was thinking about this, reflecting on my journey as a leader, and I'll just say that in our early days as leaders, too often us young pastors, young leaders, we try to exalt ourselves. We try to expand our ministries beyond the support and the strength of our characters. We try to manipulate or arrange things so that we look good. When we teach and preach, we try to be so profound that sometimes we just miss the communicating just the passion and the truth of the Word of God because we want to be seen as profound. When leaders try to exalt themselves, it never works well. So God is going to do it for him. And it'll bring peace to the people and confidence. But we learned that they are to take the Ark of the Covenant, and then we are going to see that the priests are going to go, and they are to step into the actual River Jordan, and which is at flood stage. Now, it's very fascinating that God chooses to do what he's going to do during flood stage. Why would God choose that? Why wouldn't he wait till it was drought? Why wouldn't it wait till the river is dry and it'd be simple to cross? Well, God often does that. He calls us and he works in circumstances that look completely impossible for us to show his glory and his power. And so God wants them to do this. And when the priests step into the waters, he says, then you're going to be able to cross over. And we're going to read about what happens and how that God actually stops the waters, piles them up like a heap, just like he did the Red Sea with Moses. He's doing the same thing here with Joshua. And then the priests will stand in the middle of the Jordan. The people will all pass by and cross over into the Promised Land. And what happens along the way is once everyone's through, and everyone's through, this is for everyone, the entire nation. It's not just special people in God's, in Israel. It's for all. And sometimes we have this feeling that sometimes the special events or the promises of God or the certain blessings that come to are only come to certain Christians, and that's just not true. This is a wonderful type to show us that everyone passes through and can enter into the promises of God. And then so they pass through, the priests are stopped in the middle, and everyone crosses over, and then they had chosen one person from each tribe, one man, to come back into the river and pick up 12 big stones and take them across. And then once those stones are out of there, the priests and then come and they step back on the other side of the Jordan, passing through, and then the waters come back together and return to flood stage. Then God has Moses take these rocks and set up a memorial of what God did. So that is a very cursory look at the story. But through this incredible story, I want to pull some principles that may help us in our journeys. And we're going to look today at how you and I can experience God in the midst of our challenges, in the midst of COVID, in the midst of some of the frustrations that are coming as a result of it. You and I can experience God in our challenges. And here's the first way. How do we do that? We surrender ourselves to God's purposes. We surrender ourselves to God's purposes. One of the clearest instructions that Joshua said to the people as just before they're to move, before God is to reveal his power and get involved in their circumstance, he said this to the people in chapter 3, verse 5, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Consecrate yourselves. Consecration, to consecrate oneself, it means to set yourselves apart, to get ready, to dedicate yourself wholly and fully to God. You surrender to him. You surrender to his purposes, his plans, his authority, his leadership. You consecrate yourself, dedicating yourself to him. And part of consecration is to step away from other things. We step away from sin. Things that we do that's wrong, we know we do them. They trip us up. We sometimes, frankly, like participating in certain sin. But God calls his people to be holy, to be distinct from the world around them, and they're to separate themselves from the sinful activities and the distractions. Oh, maybe more so, God's people are guilty of just giving themselves to distraction from God's purposes. But to consecrate yourselves means to set yourself apart, to purify oneself, to leave the things that trip us up and cloud our vision of God, and to focus, commit ourselves in utter surrender to him. This is what Joshua calls the people to do. So many times in life, we miss God's activity in our lives because we will not consecrate ourselves. While it's true that God loves us unconditionally, while it's true that we cannot earn God's love, the fact of the matter is that certain blessings and the experience of God's presence and power in our lives does hinge on certain things we do. They are conditional. And some people enter into more so. Some people experience God's power. They experience His presence, His activity in their lives more than others because they have consecrated themselves fully to God. They are focused on Him. They look to Him. They give themselves towards Him. They have set aside sin that trips them up and causes them to stumble away from their faith in God. They get rid of certain distractions and they can pour energy and time into God's Word, into the prayer and listening to God. They receive the Spirit of God. They walk in His power. They serve Him with full devotion and therefore see Him sometimes with greater frequency. Friends, if we want God to be involved in our personal challenges, we have a part in that, and that is we must consecrate ourselves. The Jordan was a place of full surrender, a place of identity in the people of God. We see that symbolically all through the Scriptures. The pastor of Elevation Church, Steve Furtick, says this. He said, many people treat God like an Uber. They expect Him to take them where they want to go, but they don't want Him to talk to them along the way. They use God. They want His blessings, but they will not surrender themselves to His authority, His leadership, to His Word. And it's like treating God like an Uber. If we want to experience God, we must surrender ourselves. We can't get around that. Some of the promises and of God's activity in our lives depend on our consecration. The second way that we can experience God in our challenges is by when we focus our attention to God's presence. So not only do we surrender ourselves, getting rid of the sin and the distractions and cleanse ourselves, getting ready, but we then focus our attention to God's presence. We look to Him. We seek Him. And in our passage today, it's very funny. No, it's very funny. The reality is Joshua says to the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant was a place where God would manifest His power from that locus of position. He's omnipresent everywhere, but He would manifest His power and show it and reveal it to the people in that Old Testament through the Ark of the Covenant. It's a place where God, the divine, met the human and released His power. And so they said, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant, be looking for the presence of God. As soon as you see that, then you shall set out and follow. You shall set out and follow. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Now, we don't measure in cubits. We measure in, some of us that are older, feet and inches. But in Canada, or technically it's in meters and metric system, so it would be about 800 meters, almost just shy of a kilometer away they were not to follow it. Now, it was interesting reading the commentaries on this, and some say, well, because just the very nature of the holiness and the manifest presence of God, and He doesn't want anything around Him, that would, like at the foot of Mount Sinai, when the manifest presence of God came and shook, and there was fire and lightning, and His holiness was bursting forth, and people were afraid, so they stayed back. But the text actually gives us a pretty simple answer why. While that there might be some of that in the text, he says, don't come near it, and here's why. Why? In order that you may know the way you shall go. It's interesting that it was 800 meters out, because if you have, and again, no one knows for sure, but somewhere between 1 and maybe 3 million people, how are they going to be able to see and follow the ark of God? Well, when the ark was out at least almost a kilometer and they were going down towards the River Jordan, they were back far enough where everyone could see. So they were to not go near, so that you may know the way. How would we know? If everyone crowded around it, there would be people not sure where to go. But when they see it and it was leading them across to the Jordan, then they would know where to go. And this little fascinating statement is this is true of the nation of Israel, for you have not passed this way before. So the Jordan River is running, you know, up from the mountains down through and Sea of Galilee and all that, coming down through to the Dead Sea. This river is about 251 kilometers long. And they have never crossed over. Remember 40 years early, they were coming to the land, but then they got afraid. And then so God led them back down through the wilderness for 40 years. And so they have not gone this way. They needed to watch and follow the leadership of God in a place where they've never been before. How fitting for us in the middle of a novel coronavirus, where at least most of us that are alive have never walked this way before. We've never gone through a worldwide pandemic. Some people, you know, who are quite old now recall one, but it's not in our experience. We just don't know what to do. How much more for us today as well, to keep our eyes focused on God, to follow Him through times and seasons that we have never passed before. We're going to experience God's presence in our challenges if we keep our eyes focused on Him. The author of Hebrews talks about this, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We are to set aside all of the encumbrances. Remember, there's the consecration place, and keep our eyes focused on Jesus. We look to God in His presence to lead us. If you've been around Summit for a long time, for any length of time, especially in the last 7-8 years, you know that we really believe that Jesus Christ is the functional leader of this church. And we've been learning to tune in and listen for the voice of God, primarily through His Word and also through His Spirit as He leads people. And Jesus, being the functional head of Summit Community Church, our role as leaders and all of us is to keep our eyes focused and follow where He leads. And we will be able to know His activity. Often our desperation is a setup for God's revelation. It's often in a time of desperation where we need Him that finally we get woken up to the fact and we look beyond ourselves in our little world and we look for some kind of an answer, we look for help, and our desperation is often at a time where God now reveals Himself and shows Himself to us. This has been true so many times in this scripture. When God's people were journeying in the wilderness, we have, for the first time, we understand that God reveals Himself as Jehovah Jireh, your provider. God reveals Himself in Scripture as Jehovah Rapha, your healer. And so God reveals Himself just when we need Him and in days when we are desperate, it seems, because too often we are just too distracted. But when we're in a place where He has our attention, He will reveal Himself. So how can we experience God in our challenges? We don't only surrender, We don't only focus our attention, but we're going to learn next that we take a first step trusting in God's ability. We take a first step trusting in God's ability. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 13, we read these words. When the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand up in one heap. And here we see it. And as soon as the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped into the brink of the water, remember, it was overflowing all its banks through this season of time. The waters coming down from above, that is from the north, stood up and rose in a heap very far away. As a place was about 15 miles north of this. And they stood up, and the waters flowing down below them all the way to the Dead Sea were cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. But what is fascinating to note here is this. Those priests carrying the ark, they had to come along and they had to go towards them. And they had to take a step. There was no indication that the waters were dried up. They were continually swirling and racing by them. And they had to go through. And there was no indication that those waters would change when they took their first step of faith. But as soon as they stepped in, as they dipped their feet in the brink of the water stood up and rose up in a heap. And when you read the text carefully, they initially stepped in and stood still. And then we see from 15 miles away, the water just kind of dissipated. And then God does a miracle, and here's the miracle of God. If it just stopped flowing, you'd still have many feet of sludge and mud. But the miracle of God is not just to stop that, He provided dry ground for them to walk on. But this didn't happen until they took the first step. You know, this happens so often in our lives. God will intervene in our challenges, in our difficulties, in our opportunities, and He will intervene when we choose to obey His commands. But not until we step out in faith and obedience. When we do, then God comes through. I mean, so often we want God to do it first and then we'll obey. But God never works that way. Why? Because if He worked first, it would take no faith. And God has called His people to live by faith, not by sight. If you want to see a friend of yours come to know Jesus personally, you want to share the good news with a friend, it's not until you step out and say those first words that then God can work through you. If you have a relationship that needs mending and you're praying that God would change that relationship and heal it up and fix it all, you could and you should pray. But it's not until you pick up that phone, text them, make a phone call, arrange to have a coffee where you get face to face that you take the step before things get mended. You want certain sins in your life to stop and you want to have victory over them. You must take a step first of repentance or a step to get help to bring that sin into the light where others can walk with you and help. So often, it's do it first, then God comes through. If you want to see God bless your finances, you want to be able to trust Him with your money and give to Him, if you want to honor Him with your resources, you must first take the phone out, download the app, and push send, or do the e-transfer, or write the check. But we want God to provide all for our needs first before we actually give, and it never works that way. It's as we give, then we see God come through and provide for us. Oh, friends, so many Christians are bound and they never experience God in the intervening in their lives, their relationships, their obedience, their opportunities, their finances, because they don't take the first step in faith. They want God to do it all, and then they'll walk out, and God just doesn't work that way. It was when the soles of the feet of the priest stepped in, then the waters parted. You know, I had no confirmation that Summit Community Church would work. None. I had to write a resignation letter to Lake Country Church. I had to pack up my family and move across the country. I had to start meeting with people, asking them, casting a vision, inviting them to trust God to do something. There was no guarantee God was going to build a church through me, through us. We had to take the step of faith. And so we packed up the family and moved across the country and started just asking, trusting that God was going to do what he said he would do that night on August the 4th, 1997. When we step in faith, God acts. He moves. He gets involved. How can we experience God in our challenges? Well, fourthly, we follow through as we experience his faithfulness. We follow through all the way. In Joshua chapter 4, we read, "For the priests bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people. The people passed over in haste, and when all the people finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priests also passed over before the people, and they came to the other side." What if the nation, what if some got scared in the middle and say, "Those waters are going to come back," and they hightailed it back? What if they didn't trust God in the middle? Sometimes it's not the beginning of a vision, nor at the end of a vision. It's in the middle where it's most susceptible. There's often a lot of enthusiasm at the beginning. We start off on a journey. Or when you get near the end, you can see it and it's almost there and the energy gets going. But it's in the middle where all the doubts and the grumbling and the wanting to quit takes place. Friends, if we want to see God at work, we must follow all the way through. We don't follow him halfway or half-heartedly. The last thing, how we can experience God in our challenges, we surrender ourselves to his purposes. We focus our attention on God's presence. We take a first step in trusting in God's ability. We follow through as we experience his faithfulness, and we remember by memorializing God's activity. This is how we experience him, and I'm going to show you how. We remember by memorializing God's activity. Remember what Joshua told the people? He said to them in chapter 4, verse 5 to 8, "Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of the Jordan, and take," he's speaking to the 12 that he chose earlier, one from every tribe, "and take up each of you a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign to you. When your children ask in time to come, 'What do those stones mean to you?' then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the covenant, Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." And the people did just as Joshua commanded. A memorial. So on the other side, they built a tangible reminder, where Joshua took those stones, one from every tribe, and they made a memorial, a sort of an altar or a bit of a, you know, a half little tower, this heap of rocks. And they left it there as a sign, a memorial, so that they would remember what God did, but also so that they could recall and recount the story again and again and again. Telling the next generation. And what happens when we tell stories of what God has done in our lives? It just blesses us. It strengthens us. It prepares us for the new challenges. Back in the text earlier, God says that He's going to do all of this for Israel, walk them through the Jordan. Why? So that they can have confidence that God would then not just take this challenge, but He would help give them conquest over all of the seven big, big nations that stood against them. As we recount the stories, it gives us confidence and hope. But it's so important to have some sort of memorial. So important. I was thinking about a few of them. And this is a little piece of broken pottery. But it was after my burnout. And I came back to the church and it was starting to lead. I lost all my confidence. For the first time, I completely doubted myself as a leader. And I went to the GLS that summer, the leadership summit. And in one of the talks, they talked about daring to trust God to receive your boldness back. And they handed out these pieces of clay, and they had Sharpie pens. And so I wrote on here the date, the GLS 2011. And I wrote, I receive my boldness back. I will ask the tough questions and lead. And I keep this on my desk, and there's days when I don't want to act boldly. When it's just too easy to cower, to step back, if something's too hard, if I don't feel like having a certain conversation or don't feel like asking someone for their involvement to make us forge ahead. I had this on my desk to remember, I made a decision and the Holy Spirit met me there in that auditorium and I received my boldness back. The Spirit of God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and sound mind. And I received that and I took my bold step and I made a memorial for it. One of the biggest ones in my life came in my call to ministry. And this stick has followed me since 1981. I was at Catepo Lake and I led a hike with our youth group as we were graduating. We went to a cottage for the weekend, all of us, and I led them on a hike. And I saw this big rock on the hillside sticking out and I ran over to it and I saw the stick laying there. So I grabbed the stick and I jumped up on this rock and I started to be Moses, and I said, Hero Israel, and I was calling down to all the youth group as they were coming up, and I had this very strange sensation come over me. Well, after the hike, we went back. I went and got my Bible, and I returned to that rock, and I sat on that rock, and I just had a sense the Lord wanted me to pick up and keep read where I was reading. I was reading in sequentially in 2 Timothy, and so I picked it up, and the Holy Spirit gave me a word in three verses that changed the directory of my life, where I wanted to go and be a dentist. And what did he do? He gave these words, do your best to present yourself to God, a workman approved. Not being ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Chapter 4, preach the word in season and out of season. Verse 5, fulfill your ministry. And on that rock on the side of Katepwa Lake, God called me to ministry, to be a pastor. And I had found the stick that I had thrown over after the hike, and I picked it up, and I said, okay, God, I'm going to keep this with me as a reminder of this moment. And it followed me to Ottawa and to British Columbia, Kelowna, and back here to Richmond Hill. And I keep it in my office as a memorial, a reminder of God's activity, and it gives me strength. I recall his direct intervention. I recall his voice and how he shaped me. And then he gave me gifts for ministry as people laid hands on me and prayed for me. There's been times where it's not been as dramatic as a big old stick. But other times, it's happened in the scriptures. I just wrote down a number of them. I don't have the time to go through all of them, but some amazing times. When Leah and I lost our first baby daughter, Ashley Victoria, our lives were a wreck, and we were reading through the Psalms to find some sort of hope together, just sequentially. And we'll never forget the moment we felt like we had come to a crossroads where either we were going to stay together and we were going to work through this thing, or I didn't know what was going to happen. And we read that day in Psalm 29, and we read Psalm 29, verse 11, and the Holy Spirit spoke again. He said, the Lord I want to get it right. The Lord will give strength to his people. He blesses his people with peace. And the Lord spoke into Leah and our souls in that moment. We wrote it on our Bibles that we had that time, and I've written it in every single Bible since that time when I read through the scriptures and I come to that place and I write it, and I write what happened there in 1991. Why? As a memorial. I remember when Leah was sensing that God wanted her to get really involved in work in Cambodia. And she'd been going over numerous times for sometimes 1, 2, 3 months. And then the big challenge of going for 7 months. And I said, I don't know. And I was reading the scripture, and I was just sequentially reading through the scriptures, and I happened to come to Proverbs 31:31. And the Spirit spoke to me. So give to her the work of your hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. And I felt the Lord saying to me, release her, I'm in this. Every time she wants to go. So I wrote it in my Bible. It's a memorial. I mean, I could go on for so many, but we don't have time. Friends, God asks us. It's a wonderful practice for each of us. I'm thankful that my mom taught me to do this. I think it's an important practice for all of us, that when God intervenes, when he does something special, find some tangible way to remember God's activity in your life. And it's like you experience his work all over again. So, how can we experience God in our challenges? We surrender ourselves to God's purposes by consecrating ourselves completely to him. We focus our attention to God's presence. We seek him and long for him and follow him. We take a first step of faith, trusting in God's ability. He doesn't act until we step out. And then we follow through as we experience his faithfulness all the way through. We don't just start and stop, turn back. No, we follow all the way through. And he will get us out of that situation, not just to get it through it, but actually to take something away from it or take something out of it. And that leads us to we remember by memorializing God's activity in our life in some tangible way. Now, let me conclude with this. Why did God do all of this? Why did he lead him through? And especially, why put a memorial up? And Joshua gives us a really great answer in the end of the chapter 4. He says this, "For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. So that," and here's the reason, "that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever." Why God allows us to experience him in our challenges? For two big reasons: to witness to the people of the world, and to worship by the people of God. God gets involved in our lives, yes, because he's faithful to his covenant, he's made promises, and we trust him, and we walk through, and we grow, and all that. But there's two big outcomes that can come from all of this. Witness to the people around us who do not yet know Jesus Christ, who don't know God, who don't believe in him. But as we have experiences and encounters, and God works in our hearts and our lives, it can be a witness to people who do not know him. And it leads the people of God to worship forever. For witness and for worship. I'm not sure what your challenge is that you're going through today. I don't know what your Jordan River is. But this story teaches us, you know, what was physically true of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament finds spiritual application to the church in the New. And we can experience the very presence of God. What's your Jordan? What's your obstacle? What is standing in your way between you and the promises that God has promised to you? What hinders your walk with him? What challenge are you facing? What obedience is difficult for you to apply? What command? What opportunity lies before you where you think, this is impossible? Well, I want you to know today that there is a God that can help you live with bold, courageous faith, and who can see you through so that you, your life, can be a witness to the world around you, and so that it will lead you into greater worship of your God forever. But you have to take a step. You consecrate yourself, dedicating yourself totally to him, getting rid of sin and distractions. Then you look to him and seek him. Some of us put no energy into seeking God. We must seek him. We just have to do that. We have to take an initial step of faith. God doesn't, so often, doesn't get involved until you step out in faith. You got to stay true. Walk all the way through. Don't quit. And then take some tangible reminder so that you can always remember God. Tell others about him. Tell your children that you might witness to the world and worship him forever. Let us have you bow your heads and close your eyes, or at least contemplate this wherever you might be. I would just ask you to be very specific and identify what is something in your life that you are deeply, deeply challenged by, that you need God to see you through. I trust that you will take that need and walk it through these principles today, believing that God will get you through. And when you do, you will be a witness and you will worship, thanking God for his faithfulness. Let me pray for you. Our Father in heaven, I thank you that you know very specifically what is occurring in the life of everyone hearing this today. I thank you that you love and care. I thank you that you are full of chesed, of covenant, unfailing, steadfast love for each one of us. I pray that you would release your Holy Spirit to guide each one in the application of our principles today. We need you to surrender. We need your help because everything inside of us doesn't want to. Everything in our world thinks we're crazy. We need your Holy Spirit to help keep us focused, to give us strength. We need your faith and your urging to take that first step. Oh God, help us to take action, to make the call, to write the check, to share our faith, to serve a need, whatever it might be, to bring a sin into the light to a trusted sister or brother. And I pray, Lord, that we would follow you with full intention and full devotion all the way through and not quit. And then, oh Lord, have us have the joy of remembering and recalling and recounting what you've done for us in the lives of other people. I ask for my life and for the life of everyone listening that you, Lord, as you are faithful to them and they experience you in their challenges, that, Lord, you would bring them through this so that they might be a witness to others and they might worship you with a greater intensity and joy. Pray this today in the name of our very capable Savior, our Lord, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.